I'm going to have you take your Bibles. I'm going to have you go, first of all, to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. We're talking about mindsets, biblical mindsets that produce good mental health. And it seemed, by the way, I didn't realize till this week, found out this is Mental Health Month. And so, hey, there you go. You know, I mean, I didn't even know I was on trend, and here I am, right on trend. And that should tell us all something, okay? If we've now decided we need an entire month to focus on the issue of mental health in our country, maybe they ought to take that month and attend the Blessed Hope Baptist Church Sunday School class and learn what the real problem is. But that just puts an exclamation point on the fact that we are dealing with an issue, and some would say a crisis in America. And I contend that the vast majority of the mental health problems in America stems from humanistic teaching and humanistic thought patterns that's destroying the mental outlook of the average American. And you're already seeing as we're developing this, and we're going to go through some things that are very telling and, by the way, very current. Some of the things that I'm going to teach you, you know, when we talk, and we're going to get to the point of one of the mindsets is confusion versus peace. You know, we've got, are we a mutative mistake, or are we here by divine design? Settled that. You know, we're talking today about, is this temporary or is it eternal? Are you temporary or are you eternal? And then we have confusion versus peace. And by the way, God's not the author of confusion. And yet we keep hearing that word all the time. There's gender confusion. Well, I'll tell you one thing. God didn't create it. Matter of fact, God settled it. If we just go back to the Bible and have a biblical mindset when it comes to any of these issues that seem to be causing so many people confusion, and our young people confusion, and they shouldn't be confused about these things. These things are so basic. And I mean, historically in America, so simple. And yet the farther we get away from the Bible and more we allow humanism, and by the way, read Romans 1 all the way down. I didn't go through all the way to the reprobate end, but folks, all of the perverseness is a result of mankind holding the truth on unrighteousness and refusing to glorify God and refusing to be thankful, choosing to worship the creature more than the creator, and that is the incubator of which produced humanism. And we're going to get into different parts of humanism. I'm going to give you some quotes. I want to bring their teachings right from their mouths, from their writings, and reinforce the idea that a lot of what we're facing right now, they've created. And I think they've created very purposefully. And so we need to peel back the layers a little bit. Not just what they're doing, watch this, but why are they doing it? And when you begin to see these things, and we begin to take these one by one, I'm just going to kind of plod for a while. But I think as we do so, we get through about the first five or six mindsets, some lights are going to start going on, and you're going to say, wait a minute, it's almost like this is some type of a diabolical plan. Well, you think so. And we know, folks, that who's behind it all. The devil's the driving force behind this anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-Christian movement that we see are sweeping the country now. And so, you know, what we have to do is get back to the Bible. It comes down to a simple choice. You know, the intellectual wants to walk in, I say this often, and he wants to walk in with a stack of books this high and said, based on what I've read in these books, this book is false. And I simply look at him and say, based on what I read in this book, those books are false. I guess you're going to have to decide which author you're going to trust, you know. And so I think I'll just stick with the whole idea of let God be true and every man a liar. They can write all the books they want to write. It doesn't change my King James Holy Bible one iota. And so we just need to, by faith, believe the word of God. And so this idea of temporal or eternal. Now, for those of us that are grounded in the faith, you say, preacher, this is easy. And some of the things that we think are what I would call no-brainers are no longer widely accepted in our nation. And it's sad the result of the embracing of the humanistic lifestyle and the humanistic thought patterns. When all of a sudden a man truly buys into humanism, truly embraces the tenets of humanism, the despair that begins to flood over his soul. You know, the Old Testament talked about, you know what, you didn't want that yoke of wood. So you cast off the yoke of wood. But you know what you got instead? You got a yoke of iron. And the thing about wanting to shove off what people see as the weight and the limitations that come with being a Bible-believing Christian, well, let me tell you something. They are light in comparison to what comes into the life of somebody who discards that belief. And I've repeated the statistic. We'll give it to you. And all of these things you can research and find. But, you know, when we are now at a point where ages 10 through 20, the second leading cause of death is suicide, and 20 through 30, second leading cause of death is suicide, 30 through 40, second leading cause of death is suicide. Well, these are the generations that have literally been educated in a public school system that has advanced humanist, the religion of humanism, and its teachings into the minds of our young people. Well, why is life so meaningless? Why is it that the idea of not being able to kill an unborn baby caused people to just become maniacs? I mean, riot in the streets? I mean, go in and protest in Bible preaching churches? What? What's going on? Well, again, I think as we keep developing this, you're going to see more and more a very calculated, satanic attempt to change the thinking of the American people. We learned some things last week. We turned to James 4:14 and we read this, that our lives are even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. So the Bible says our physical lives are a temporal life. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Psalms 90 verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they are 80, yet is their strength, labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Soon cut off and we fly away. This life goes quick. This life goes quick, all right? I mentioned last week, if people are under 30, it's hard to convince them of it. About the time you hit 30, you start all of a sudden realize, wait a minute, what happened? 30 years of my life is gone? You know what? And you start doing the math. You start thinking, you know, this thing's going to go quick. Yeah, it's going to go quick. You know, I remember Brother Estill when I first opened the church in Brazil, Indiana. Him and Anna came, and our girls were little. And he came to me, and he said, Brother Jerry, take every moment of your kids being this age and just cherish every single moment. And I'm like most young guys. I'm there going, well, yeah. He said, no, you don't understand. It's going to go so fast. And then here I am, and I've got grandchildren older than when my children, when he said that, the age of my children when he said that. It goes quick. Hey, you know what? And the thing that, you know, the world is coming to the same realization of how quick life is going by, only they have no hope. They have nothing to look forward to. I said it out loud. If I really believed what they would believe, by the time I hit 35 or 40, I'd say, this whole thing's a big ripoff. What in the world? You know, what's going on? We were allowed to be here, and then we spent our entire life working to try to, you know, just get a foundation laid and have a few things, and by the time we get done, we're worn out and tired, and it's over, and what? Another funeral, another name in the obituary. You know what? You know, I would be in despair if this is all I thought there was. And so we must settle this thing. Now, the Bible teaches us, and I'll get to the scripture that I've had you turn to in just a minute. Let me get to it in Matthew chapter 10. But let me review a little bit. But why, you say, preacher, wait a minute. You say that life is not temporary, that it's eternal, and yet, you know what, we can visit graveyards and we can read the obits. And if I wanted to this week, I could stop in our area and and probably attend a half dozen different funerals. What do you mean that life isn't temporary? What's this whole idea of eternal? Well, the Bible teaches us back in the book of Genesis that we are made in the image of God. Now, God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is one God, but reveals himself to us in three distinct and separate personalities. Now, when he created us, we also are a triune being. So this is what we have to understand. This is what needs to be explained to the humanist. God made us in his image after his likeness. Man is body, soul, and spirit. So what you're talking about is you're talking about the death of a man or a woman's body. You're talking about going to the funeral home and visiting an empty vessel. You're talking about reading in the paper about the expiration date of this body that God has given us to live in. But folks, listen, as we look around at each other, what we simply see is the vessel that contains who we truly are. And it is the soul of man that will live somewhere for all eternity. God gave every single one of us a never-dying, ever-living soul. By the way, that's exciting. That's exciting. You know, I want to say something. And by the way, I think that we have some of the best funeral directors in America in this area. I get to work very personally with them on a regular basis. And I mean it. We've got some great people that I think are in it for the right reason. Thank God for rural America, where a lot of people still do the right things for the right reasons, you know. But I will tell you this. You can take the most expert person when it comes to the preparation of one of our loved ones' bodies. And when we walk to that casket, and you know, usually the family views, has a view, private viewing time before it's open to the public. I'm sorry, but when I walked in and looked at my mama, that wasn't my mama. That was my mama's vessel. But there's something very visible that changes when the soul leaves that vessel. And again, I'm not criticizing, and I know we stand at the pulpit, or at the pulpit, at the casket a lot of times, and we'll say something about, oh, you know, they did such a good job, it looks just like her, and we all stand there and we all lie. Because the minute that spark of life, the minute that, when that which is truly them is gone. Now, by the way, that vessel was still precious to me and my family. I'm still glad that I got to visit that vessel and hold on to the hand of that vessel. But you know what? That's not my mom. Okay, that wasn't my dad that lay here. And by the way, that wasn't your loved one either. And it's so good to know that even though the body has an expiration date, and by the way, God's even going to do something miraculous with the body come resurrection day. I really pondered this and studied this, and I'll be honest with you, I have a little understanding. I don't think I have full understanding. I even question the idea of God, why would you even want our bodies? Why raise the bodies at the rapture of those that have already gone? Why don't you just make a brand new body the way you made the first body, a glorified body? And I don't even know, except to say that there is something about that vessel that God is going to change and use in the formation of our glorified bodies. And it's about as close as I can get to it. That's about as much as I know. I don't know why. I'm not sure how. I'm not sure. But I think that the Bible teaches us in heaven we'll be able to recognize our loved ones. And so there'll be some type of a supernatural element there. I think we'll be able to recognize people we never met before. That's pretty neat. You know, when Jesus was transfigured on the mount, the disciples looked over and saw Moses and Elijah, knew it was Moses and Elijah. They'd never met him. They'd never seen him. There wasn't a picture of him, but they knew. And I think that that's neat. Save us a lot of time having to introduce each other, you know. And I think God's going to even give us a glorified mind where I'll be able to remember all their names. That'll be a blessing, you know. Thank goodness we won't have to wear name tags. You know, it'll just be known. But and again, I don't understand it. I think the reason we can't understand it fully is because we can't comprehend. I mean, we're going to be looking at each other for a long time in heaven saying, you know, everything we thought was like this compared to eternity, to the infinite. we're not even able to imagine. We're going to look back at our limited understanding about what heaven is and what it was going to be like. And, you know, I love reading in the book of Revelation, John trying to describe everything, and he uses similes, a lot of likes and as, because here he is looking at something that there's no words in the human vocabulary to describe, and he's trying to liken it to something that gives us some kind of reference point. And we're all going to go up to John and say, John, you know what? You did the best you could, and you did a great job, but hey, you didn't even come close. And he's like, well, look around and you give it a shot, you know, because we're not even going to be able to know till we see it all. But we're body, soul, and we're spirit. Okay, we've gone through this and shown the makeup of us. You know, we're born sadly into our sins, dead in sins and trespasses, and our spirit, of course. We are body, soul, and spirit, even as a lost person, but our spirit is dead. And that whole rebirth, being born again, is the Holy Spirit of God entering in and rebirthing that spirit, doing a miraculous work and returning us to the triune being God wanted us to originally be. Limited, of course, within the fallen nature and the old man, but given to counteract that, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that allows us to live a life of victory despite that, and helps us with that battle and helps us with that constant struggle. And, you know, we read Romans 7, and, you know, Paul talks about the battle he even fought, one of the greatest Christians ever. And he said, man, I have days where it's like, man alive, you know what? Everything I want to do, I don't do. And the things I said I would never do, I end up doing. And oh, wretched man that I am. And then he said, who can save me from this? And he said, well, thank goodness for the Lord Jesus Christ who can give us the victory. And then you go right into Romans chapter 8. A lot of times we end there and we don't go into Romans 8. Romans 8 talks about the spirit-filled life and the ability of the Holy Spirit to allow us to live with a higher measure of victory in all of these things. And so anyway, we've taught all of those things. But folks, listen to me. What the world don't understand is they look at you and they see your body and they think that's you. And they think that when your body dies, you cease to exist. That's not the truth. You know, we have a never-dying, ever-living soul that will spend eternity somewhere. God has explained it that there's only two options. There's only two places. The whole gospel, all this whole idea of the power of the cross that we're going to preach and emphasize in the next few months quite a bit, you know, it all revolves around the idea of providing a way for us to go to heaven. Providing us forgiveness, that new birth, being able to become children of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And, you know, the whole gospel story gives us hope. And so we know them because our faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. If we've done that, we've been saved, not because of who we are, not because we deserve it, but because of what Jesus did. And because of his willingness to forgive us, that we can look forward to, you know, be absent from the body, but to be present with the Lord. And so that is what is being taken from our young people, that hope. Instead, in its place, they're being taught a religion of despair. You know, that after you're gone, that's it. And, you know, all of a sudden, they begin to look at life differently. If this is all there is, then what am I doing? If this is all there is, first of all, is it even worth it? And a lot of them are saying, it's not. It's not. And they're ending their lives. It's not even worth living out the rest of it. If I'm going to die anyway, I might as well die now. That is what this teaching has driven a lot of young people and adults to. That conclusion. Things begin to go wrong. You know, one domino falls over, knocks over a series of other ones. And next thing you know, we know what that's about, folks. We face it. Diverse temptations, diverse testings. See, we can look at that through biblical mindset and understand that the trying of our faith worketh patience. And this is part of God's allowance to build us stronger in the Lord. They don't have that mindset. All they say is bad things keep happening and it seems like there's no end and they won't quit. And if, you know, what I'm going to do is just grow old like grandma and grandpa and walk around crippled and deal with aches and pains and have to face cancer or some other terrible thing before I die, then why not just? Okay, why not just? Well, we have hope. We have hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are a triune being. God made us in his image, man is body, soul, spirit. The body of man has an expiration date. It will one day die. Soul of man is different. It's made to live eternally. The Bible teaches us every man has an ever-living, never-dying soul that will live somewhere for all eternity. Now, what does that do? How does that change our thinking? Okay, number one, this allows Christians to live with great courage. Why are we in Matthew chapter 10? Well, let's look, if you will, in verse number 38. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28. Let me go back to 28. Number 28. Bible says, "And fear not them which kill the body," watch this, "but are not able to kill the what? But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Think about that. Wow. And so, fear not them which kill the body. What's the worst anybody could do to you as a Christian? I mean, what's the worst thing that they can do? You know, well, I'll tell you what, if you don't stop preaching, then this is what they told them in the book of Acts. We're going to kill you. And you know what John R. Rice said? You can't scare me with heaven. You can't. Say, where does that kind of, hey, humanists don't have that courage. They don't have that courage. You know, think about that. If we really believe that this thing's temporal, but you know what, there is an eternal, and we really believe that we're saved by faith through grace, and that we're kept safe in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know what, we can begin to live our lives with great courage. Someone may be able to kill your body, but no man's able to kill your soul. That's what Jesus said. All right, red letter words here. The soul will continue after the body's dead. Your soul is who you really are. The you inside of your body. The soul is made up of the mind, the heart, and the will. It is eternal. It will exist somewhere eternally. Now, watch this. A belief in life after death changes how you view this life. You know, I say YOLO a lot. What is that? Y-O-L-O. Y-O-L-O. It's a lie. But you know what? Every young person knows what that stands for. Every kid going to public schools knows what YOLO means. You only live once. They've taken it on as a motto, as a banner. It's almost like, you know what? You better just do everything and experience everything and go everywhere you can and enjoy everything you can because you only live once. See how all of a sudden how now that's changing their view of what they should or shouldn't do with this life? Okay? But let me tell you what I've bought into. Y-D-N-O-L-O. Now that's the truth. You do not only live once, okay? It's not as catchy. Just not as catchy. But it's true. At least it's true. You know, you live out this temporal life, okay? It's a temporal life. But after death, this is good news. You will continue. After death, you will continue. That soul of yours will live eternally somewhere. What you did or did not do with the Jesus Christ will determine how and where you will continue. Okay, think about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body," we are at home in the body. Isn't that interesting? It's almost like talking about it like it being your house. Okay, when I'm home, someone calls me and I said, "Hey, I'm at home." I'm saying, "Hey, I'm in my house." Okay, so think about that. Knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, again, this is one of the things that happens more and more. You experience it at all ages, I think, at all ages. I think teenagers, I think people in their 20s have those moments, those times where they look around at everything and say, you know what, thank God that I'm here and thank God for life. But boy, there's a part of me already at times would say, man, it'd just be so much nicer to be in heaven, you know. I want to say this, that increases, that feeling increases the older you get. You know songs that we used to sing because you liked them, you start singing because you mean them. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And the more you live in this world, the less you feel at home in this world. And, you know, I've said this a couple of times. I said, I think God was of course, right in the setting of the years of our life. He said 70. You know, by God's grace and mercy, maybe an extra decade past that. And you know what? Like I said, that's been proven out to be true with statistics. We haven't broken through that 80 barrier. They all this stuff about the new, they say the new 60 is the new 40. And 50 is the new 30. And I just laugh at all of them and say, no, wait till you get there. You're going to find out it just hasn't changed that much, all right? You know, it's pretty much the same. Say all these little things that make us feel a little bit better. That, you know, and again, it helps their thought processes. Well, yeah, you turned 50, but don't worry about it because it's the new 30. No, it's pretty much the old 50. And you know what? You can go through, you know, you can get on... You can get all these health food kicks and these exercise regimens and all this stuff. And you know what? We haven't moved the needle that much. God still is true. And yes, does he allow by grace some to live past? Absolutely. But the average is still a little over 78 years. And by the way, that's been adjusted since COVID, even since COVID. But listen, we are at home in the body, the Bible says, but more and more there's this idea of, you know what? Yeah, you know what? We're home in the body, but that means we're absent from the presence of the Lord. And one of these days, we're not going to be home in the body, but we will be present in the presence of the Lord. And you know, that's why Paul, you remember where he talked about, he got to that stage in life and he said, I'm honestly torn between these two. There's a desire of me, listen, my desire to be here anymore has nothing to do with me. It begins to really have much to do with the people that I still feel like can be a help and a blessing and an influence to. But the whole idea that if it was what was best only for me, you know, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But you know, I'm thankful for God's mercy and I'm thankful for God's longevity. I'm thankful that we've got one more week to preach the gospel, one more week to bring in kids on the bus. You know, I believe every single young person that's getting saved, you know what? They're not only saved from hell, but I think they're being saved from having to go through the tribulation period. I think the end time is that close. But you know what? The older you get, it's a natural, normal thing. I think God preps us in that way, that the older we get, the more kind of homesick we get. The more we get, the more we have in common with heaven and less in common with this earth. I said the 70. I think God said it about right, because from the time you're born to the time you hit 70, you're not even going to recognize the world you were born in anymore. You're not even going to recognize it. You're going to feel like an alien and a stranger, in a world you don't get. And that's part of the process that the Lord allows to happen, that makes us loosen our grip on all of this and just say, Lord, you know, I want to go home. You know, the last 3 years... that mom was here on this earth at different times, and especially in about the last 6 months, I would go to visit her, and she'd say to me almost at every visit the last 6 months, Jerry, just pray that the Lord would allow me to go home soon. And that's before we knew she was still in good health. She was still independent. She still drove her own vehicle. She still lived. But you know what? You know what God was doing? He was prepping her. Where all of a sudden we hold on with such strong grip to the things of this life and things of this world. And as we get older, we really realize what little value it is and what how much better is waiting for us. And I just think I really watched my mom the last year of her life just open her hands like this and let go of everything and just say, Lord, whenever you come, whenever you take me, I'm ready to go. And again, do you see that in lost people? Do you see that to those given over to humanism? You know, let me talk about some things. You say, preacher, what's going on with this whole COVID-19 thing and the reaction of the liberals? Folks, liberals are humanists. Now, I think there's two phases. There's two parts of this. There's the people in power that see this only as a new way to control. Okay, I give you that. But there's a lot of people that weren't in power, but they were humanistic in thinking. And you know what? They were the ones that, I mean, became the mask Nazis and the, okay, I mean, doom and gloom and all of the, oh my goodness, they'd come up to you in the store. Or, I mean, if you were out in your front yard by yourself, they'd roll down the window and yell at you to get put a mask on. They're the one in the car by themselves with the mask on. I saw a guy the other day, I promise you, driving a motorcycle with a mask on. I'm talking about this week I saw a guy driving a motorcycle with a mask on. I'm like, dude, I won't even wear a helmet. You got a mask on, you know? Now let's just think about that, okay? Let's just think about it. What happened? Why did they go to hysteria? Because this is all they got. In their mind, this is all they got. That's why they're screaming, you're killing us. You're trying to kill people. You know, and they watch Christians. Listen, I told you, I'm not for mask against mask. I don't care. I'm for free choice. I'm for individual liberty and people making their own decision. I've never yelled at anybody that had a mask. And you know what? In the execution of my duties, in order to get into hospitals and nursing homes and visit certain people, they said put a mask on. You know what I did? I put a mask on. I didn't believe it. Not that I believed it really did any good, but I, you know what? Okay. But you know what? Why are they living in complete panic mode? I was visiting just on the outskirts. It was in section 3, Brother Klein, and I was over there finishing up that section, and I was knocking doors. I knocked about 100 doors before I restarted our visitation program, and we started that, our door-to-door back in the first week of June or second week of June of 2020. Started our bus ministry in third week of May. Nobody believes that when I go out there. I don't even tell that story because they don't believe we did it. But I wanted to go knock the doors to gauge the reaction of people before I green-lighted what we did. And the honest truth is, I mean, I knocked at least 100 doors, and I only had 2 people even mention anything. Now, we did it wisely, you know, and I retrained our soul winners. Once you go up and put a packet on the doorknob, knock on the door, get off the porch. When people would come to the door while I was going door to door, I'd be 20, 25 feet away from them standing in their front yard. And I'd say, hey, I know everybody's being careful, but I'm from the church, Baptist preacher. I'm just coming by checking on people. Are you okay? Is there anything you need? Is there anything we can pray about? And man, they'd step right out on the porch and want to talk about it. Because, you know, everybody knew something unusual was happening. And people that I think would never have talked to me about the gospel all of a sudden was willing to talk about this. And how easy was it to turn the conversation to life and death? You know why? Because all of a sudden it was a reality, you know. And so, well, preacher, why weren't you down in your basement? Because, you know, listen, the first Sunday we opened for in-person services, I called my mom. And I said, Mom, listen to me. You have these health problems. You're high risk in this area. And listen, I'm not going to tell you you can't, but maybe you ought to just listen online. And I said that from the pulpit to our older people and anybody that was in a high risk situation or worked with people in a high risk situation, because at that point, we still didn't know everything, okay? Still don't think we really know everything. And so I told our folks, you know what? We're going to support each other in this church. We're not going to let this divide us. We're not going to, if somebody prays over it and their decision's a little different than yours, then we're respecting that. Let's love each other. Let's support each other. Let's get through this thing together. And I think, by the way, I think our church did a fabulous job at that. I mean that, a fabulous job of that. But you know what? Why was it that I knocked on the door in section 3 and hung the packet 30 feet from a guy, and he comes out and opens the door and just looks terrified? You know, it's funny. I noticed, Brother Klein, the closer I got to Bloomington, the more terrified everybody was, which is, by the way, the Sodom and Gomorrah of the Midwest and a bastion of humanistic ideology. And isn't it interesting? And I mean, he came out, opened the door about that much, looked at me on his property. I'm 30 feet from him, and begins to scream hysterically for me to get off his property and never come back. And so I'm laughing because he's holding the door, screaming at me, and there's a plastic package right below him that I hung there and I had even touched. And I said, so do you want me to take the package off the door there, the packet? Ah! And he slams the door and he's yelling to the door, get that off my doorknob and don't come back. Now, folks, that was one out of 100. No, two different people. The other lady, I pulled into her driveway and she opened the front, saw me, and she opened the front door, and I just about get out of the truck. She said, hey, we're quarantining. And I said, totally 100% understand. I said, I've got a packet here. It's in a plastic bag. Can I leave it? She said, I'd rather you not. I said, listen, fantastic. We'll be praying for you. Thank you so much for praying. Super nice. Super nice. I don't know the situation in that home. That's fine. That's 100% fine. And but I look at that guy and I want to go back there to that house now and sit down with him and say, you know, I came to your house and you were in a state of absolute terror. Well, if you thought this was all there was, now this causes all of us to stop. Okay, let's all stop as Christians here a minute. Let's just kind of say, all right, Lord, help me right now. I talk about believing here, believing here. Do we really believe there's an eternity that awaits us? Do we really believe in a place called heaven? So when I call my mom and I say, she's like, Jerry, I'm coming. She said, listen. And she said something that I thought I'll never forget. She said, from the time me and your dad was 26 years of age back in 1966, and Jesus Christ saved us, we from that point on put our lives in the hands of God. And when it's Sunday, it's time to go to church. Amen. And so I'll see you, son. Amen. Now, you know what? You may have made a different decision than my mom made, but I think that that showed a strength of faith, right, and a belief here. Easy to talk about it. It's easy to say, well, I believe in, but wait a minute. You know, is it appointed unto man once to die? We haven't even got to that scripture yet. Is it appointed unto man once to die? Okay, and so if it's appointed by God, when that appointment comes, you can do everything you want to do. You're keeping the appointment. And until that appointment comes, you're in God's tender, loving care. So why would I live in despair? Why would I live in fear? Why would I live even if this thing turns around and goes so sideways and persecution comes, like I think it's going to come, maybe even worse than I can imagine. And we have to go back to facing life and death decisions, whether or not we live out our faith. What drove those first century Christians? We're talking about the attributes of the abounding church. We'll get to one of them. One of them is what I call a martyr's mentality. You know what? They were willing to die for what they say they believed. They were willing to die for what they said they believed. And you know, the difference between a preference and a conviction in a court of law is a lawyer will look at you and say, would you die for that? Well, I won't think I'd die for it. Well, then it's a preference. It's not a conviction. And I wonder how many convictions we really have, whether we really believe in heaven, whether we really believe in eternity, whether we really believe that the soul goes on. And so, you know what? They don't believe it. We say we believe it. Do we live like we believe it? Now, I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm not talking about, you know, I think sometimes God looks down, may adjust the appointment date, and then put on your tombstone, died of stupidity. You know, I'm not saying you should jump into the Grand Canyon and say, well, if it's not my appointed time, well, God just moved the date up, you know. Okay. Go to a funeral. Go to a funeral. You know what? Y'all sit in funerals. Very few of you stand and look at their faces during the preaching of a funeral. Look at their faces. Save people. Yes, there may be tears. But you know what? There's also this calm confidence and calm assurance. And there is, even during the presentation of the gospel, smiles. And the talking of heaven, a smile. During lost people, it's harder and harder to get people who believe in humanism to even attend a funeral. Okay, they don't even want to have a funeral. They certainly, you know, the new thing is less and less, there's less and less preachers doing funerals. There's all kind of alternative, what they call life celebrations. And they bring in all, you know, they'll schedule a drinking party. Okay, they'll have people that believe in all kinds of, you know, weird beliefs and humanistic thinking, and they'll gather together, and you know, they'll try to turn it into a party. You know, but when they come to a funeral where there's an old-fashioned preacher and a King James Bible and a corpse, they can't ignore it. Death, and all of a sudden a man starts talking about, you know, folks, this day is going to come to all of us. You know for sure. Squirming, uncomfortable, anger. You know, if I look at this preacher hateful enough, he'll get off this subject. Oh no, I'll just keep getting on that subject. Okay, I think you want to be kind and appropriate. And in a funeral, we are. But you know what? There's some things that need to be said at every funeral. Okay, and there's going to come a day. There is coming a day. I think it's here now where less and less people want to hear those things. So you know what they do? They just are going to redefine what a funeral is going to be for them. And, you know, a lot of them aren't even having ceremonies at all. A lot of them are doing family gatherings at the grave. And I get it. Hey, you know, there's reasons, whatever. But I think more and more, you know what? Could it be that the real driving force between all the changes is they just don't want to see this book walk in and be put down on a pulpit and things of eternity talked about? Because if I can turn the music up loud enough and run to enough parties, if I can smoke enough dope, drink enough booze, maybe I can forget that this whole thing is a ripoff in their minds. It's a sham. This is it. This is all. Okay. And so we'll pick up there next week. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll help us. Lord, it's a wonderful thing to be able to rest in the assurance of the Word of God, to know what the Bible says, to listen to it, to be blessed by it, to put our faith and trust in you. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us as we continue resetting in our minds a biblical mindset that will bring, Lord, optimism and peace and assurance and hope and confidence. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help us to work hard at sharing the Word of God with young people so they can share this same mindset, the same hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.